The Doctrine of God, number 12, The Wisdom of God. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 21st, 2019.
For the last 11 weeks, we've been talking about the doctrine of God. The better we understand God, the more we know Him. The more we know Him, the better we love Him, and the better we're able to serve Him. And it's important for us to remember that we know Him because He wants to be known. God is transcendent. He's other, different, distinct, holy. He's above and beyond us to the degree that we couldn't really know Him unless He wanted to be known, unless He was willing to reveal Himself to us. We can know in general terms. We know that God speaks through the creation and other things, and we can draw conclusions about what God must be like based on what we see around us. But we really wouldn't know Him if He had not revealed Himself to us, if He hadn't given us His Word and said, "This is who I am." So think about that for a minute. Think about what it means that the God who created everything, the God who spoke and the whole world came into existence, wants to be known, wants to be in relationship with you. And remember, He's not enhanced in any way by knowing us. Knowing us isn't a benefit to Him. And that's hard to take in sometimes. It's hard to consider. But we got to remember, God is a perfect being. And as a perfect being, He is complete in Himself. He doesn't need anything outside of Himself to be fulfilled. And yet He wants to be in relationship with us. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And at least part of what that means is we are made for the purpose of being in relationship with God. Knowing Him experientially. Being intimate with Him. And that's a staggering thing to consider. If you consider the size of the universe, if you consider just what we know now through science, and we're learning more all the time, of the vastness of the universe and how small and how insignificant the earth is in light of the grand scale, and then how small and insignificant we are as creatures, that God wants to know us and be in relationship with us is staggering. To say that God isn't enhanced by knowing us, to say that when we talked about the doctrine of impassibility, that God isn't happy because we do the right thing and He isn't sad because we do the wrong thing, He isn't affected in that way by us, doesn't mean that there isn't real love, doesn't mean that there isn't real relationship. But we need to understand that God is not like us. We are dependent. We are dependent on Him for everything, but we're also dependent on one another. We need interaction. We need relationship in order to be fulfilled. God doesn't. That's part of the wonder of His lowering Himself to be in relationship with us. Sometimes we have an exalted view of ourselves and a diminished understanding of God. We think too highly of ourselves and we think too little of Him. We have to think of God top down. We have to think of our relationship top down rather than bottom up. Stop starting with us and start starting with Him. Think in terms of who He is and what He's revealed, and then work our way to us. God wants to be known, and He's revealed Himself through His Word. And we want our theology to be a biblical theology, not speculation. We want to make sure that what we're saying is accurate with what the Scripture has revealed, what God has revealed about Himself. That's why we've been saying over and over again that when we're talking about theology, precision matters. Words matter. We need to be careful because we can say things about God that may not be true or may give a distorted view. So that's why we want to study these things. That's why we want to understand them. Because It matters. God has revealed Himself, and what He has revealed to us is truth, and we want to make sure we're consistent with the truth as God has revealed it. God is incomprehensible in that we can't know Him fully. But what we do know about Him is true truth. It really is true because God has revealed it and made it known to us. We're all theologians because theology is simply a word about God, and all of us have said words about God. All of us have drawn conclusions about who God is, about what God is like, about what God expects from us, and how we can relate to Him and so forth. So theology is not reserved for a select few. We're all theologians. We all draw conclusions. The issue is, are we biblical in our conclusions? Are we biblical in the words that we're saying? And again, it's important, it's essential that when we're talking about the doctrine of God, we take into consideration the whole counsel of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. Because it's easy to pick up on a verse and run with it to the neglect of other verses, and that's always a dangerous thing. So we want to get a larger picture of what do we have from all of Scripture. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that we talk about this? Why does it matter that we deal with these issues and think through some things that are difficult for us to grasp? Because how we know God and how we understand God has direct impact on our lives daily. It has direct impact on how we respond to hard and difficult things that come into our lives. If your faith is built on platitudes, it'll crumble. If your faith is built on cliches, it'll give way when the wind starts to blow and the storms move in. What will give you solid ground is a biblical grasp, a biblical understanding of the character and nature of God. And this is why we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk according to what God's Word has told us, what God has revealed to us. Theology proper is the study of God. Who is He? What is He like? What does He demand? How do we relate to Him? We've talked about the aseity of God, that He has existence in and of Himself. We've talked about His sovereignty. We've talked about Him being a spirit being. We've talked about Him being holy, different, distinct. We've talked about Him being everywhere present or omnipresent. We've talked about omniscience, that He is all-knowing and He's all-powerful, that He is unchanging or immutable. Tonight we're going to deal with the wisdom of God. So let's start by asking a question. Think with me for a minute. What if God was sovereign? God had all authority over everything, and He was all powerful, but He was not wise. What would that mean? He has authority over everything, and He has power over everything, but He's not wise. That would be disastrous. So the wisdom of God is important. The wisdom of God matters. What happens when power and authority are used foolishly or unwisely? We don't have to worry about that. Because with our God, we have wisdom and might. Our God is both wise and powerful. Job 9, verse 4, He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Job 12, 13, with God are wisdom and might. And again, we're not talking about God has some wisdom and God has some might. He's all of those things. He's the simple being. He's not compound. He's not made up of all these different parts. It doesn't matter that we throw in wisdom and power and omnipresence and all those different things. And when we all get that together, then we've got God. No, He is all these things all the time, everywhere. And He's always acting as God. He is all of this. All the time. Isaiah 11, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Inscrutable. Beyond our understanding. Mysterious. Impenetrable. Romans 16. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. So what do we mean when we talk about the wisdom of God? I've given you a definition there from Wayne Grudem. Here's what Grudem says. God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. This definition goes beyond the idea of God knowing all things and specifies that God's decisions about what He will do are always wise decisions. That is, they always will bring about the best results from God's ultimate perspective, and they will bring about those results through the best possible means. So when we're talking about the wisdom of God, we're talking about God always doing the right thing. And He always does it in the right way. Bringing about the best results by the best possible means. God always chooses the highest end and the best possible means to attain that end. The highest means is the glory of God and the good of His people. Romans 8:28, we know that God works together for good. All things together for good to those that love God and called according to His purpose. Now, is Romans 8:28 and this definition of the wisdom of God, is that always easy to accept and believe? Or do you find yourself at some points along the way saying, I don't think so? That God always brings about the best possible thing through the best possible means. You know, that's easy to say if my kids and my grandkids are all healthy, and I've got a job, and the money's in the bank, and everything's going great, and everybody loves me. It's a little hard to say that if I'm standing at the graveside and lowering my child into the ground. God is wise, and He does the best thing in the best way. It's not easy. Again, that's why we come back to say, we walk by faith and not by sight. And by faith, I mean we trust, we give ourselves to what God has revealed rather than my understanding of what's going on in my life under these circumstances at this moment. I trust God's wisdom, I trust God's judgment more than I trust mine. That's what it means to walk by faith. Doesn't mean I like it. Doesn't mean it's good from my perspective. Okay? That's key. Because I look at certain things in my life and I say, no, that is not good. And that's those times when you pray, Lord, where are you and what are you thinking? But this goes on. But I'm judging everything based on what it makes me feel right now in this moment, and God is working for eternal good and eternal glory. And I don't see how this particular thing in any way, shape, or form could possibly fit into this being something good ultimately. But I trust that God is faithful, that God is true, that God cannot lie, and this is what God has said. So I yield to the truth of God revealed, rather than my understanding. That's why studying these things matter. Because if I'm standing there on the edge of that fake grass, looking down into that hole, as my loved one is being lowered down, if my faith is built on anything other than the truth of the Word of God and His faithfulness, it will crumble. The only thing that gives me hope in that moment is that I trust a God who's in charge of all this, and He has His reason and He has His way. And I yield to that. And I understand that this is not the end. I understand this is a part of what God is doing in an overall plan. And what matters is not what happens in the next 5 minutes or the next 10 years, but what happens in eternity. God is at work for the long haul and not the immediate. But if you don't have a solid grasp of who God is, You can't believe that. Again, when I'm talking about faith, I'm talking about trust and reliance in a God who has revealed Himself as worthy of that kind of trust. I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm not talking about a leap in the dark. I'm not talking about believing against all reason. I'm talking about trusting in a God who has revealed Himself faithful, not for a couple of months or a few years, but for a couple of thousand years as He showed Himself faithful through the ages. That kind of God is worthy of that kind of trust. Because I believe He is all-wise and all-knowing and all-present, and He is working for His glory, and that He is holy and righteous and just and all those things. That gives me courage to believe, even when everything around me and my own reason says, nah, no way. It's trust in His person, who He is, and the essence of His character. God always chooses the highest end and the best possible means to attain that end. And by the highest end, we mean God's glory and the good of His people. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Paul tells us we do all we do for the glory of God. So whatever works to that end is the wisest thing, and God will always do the wise, the right, the just thing. That which brings the most honor and glory to Him. So, how is God's wisdom displayed? First, His wisdom is displayed in creation. John Calvin said, "The universe is a grand theater in which God displays His glory." We look at the creation. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." God's wisdom, God's glory is displayed in the creation. Romans 1, verse 20. "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Therefore, those sinners are without excuse." Even the narrative of creation is designed to showcase the power, the glory, and the wisdom of God. When you go to Genesis and you read the creation account, you read, "And God said, let there be, and there was." The power of God. He could speak everything into existence. By the sheer power of His voice, He created everything out of nothing. It's not a matter that there was something there and He worked with the materials and created. There was nothing. As that poet said, God stepped out on nothing and said, "I'll make me a world." That's the biblical picture. God existed, but nothing else did until God spoke, and then everything came into being by the power of His might. If that's true, then how could we ever question the wisdom of God when we consider the creation? Think about the earth and all the things we know about the earth now. We know about the tilt of its axis. It's on just the right axis. The rotation is exactly what it must be for life to exist. I mean, we're spinning right now at an incredible rate. But it's exactly the right rate. The rotation is exactly what it must be. We're the right distance from the sun. If we're any closer, we'd burn up. If we were any further away, we'd freeze. The orbit of the planets and the stars, the whole solar system, the gravitational pull that comes to the moon. Then you go the other direction. You consider the balance of the ecosystem, the intricacies of the human eye, the wonder of the human cell, the beauty and the diversity of the seasons. All speaking to the wisdom and the glory and the wonder of our God. None of these things are random. None of these things happened by accident. It's all part of God's wisdom. It's all part of God's design. So God's wisdom is displayed in the creation. Second, the wisdom of God is displayed in the work of providence. This is the heart of Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God in His sovereignty is always at work in, through, and around your life. God is always working. God is always active in everything going on in your world. That's why Joseph confessed to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So you remember that story? You remember Joseph was the favorite son of his father, and his father foolishly made that clear to the rest of the family that Joseph was his favorite. And you remember how he got the special coat and all of that stuff, and you remember he had the dream and was foolish enough to tell his brothers about his dream about how they're all going to bow down to him one day and how even mom and dad are going to bow down to me. And then you remember that they got together as he came to see him in the fields and they said, "You know, we're really tired of him." And I understand because I was the youngest. I know what older brothers are like. And one of them said, "Let's kill him." And fortunately, one of his other brothers said, "No, that'd be horrible to kill him. Let's just sell him." So they threw him in a pit. Then they sold him to a group of traveling salesmen passing through. And he disappeared. Until in the providence of God, through a series of events, Joseph is placed in Egypt. And he becomes the most powerful man in the nation under Pharaoh. And he was in the right place at the right time. And then he says to his brothers, when it finally comes out and is revealed to them, and they're fearing for their lives, he said, "Look, you intended evil, but God intended good in this." The wisdom of God. God was provided. Now, did it make any sense to Joseph when he's laying down in that pit and he hears the talk of his brothers? Did it make any sense to him at all? I don't think Joseph was sitting there saying, "This is wonderful. God's working out His plan in my life, and this is all part of my brothers eventually going to bow down to me." I don't think that thought ever entered his mind. I think he was saying, "I don't understand this. This isn't right." Then he makes his way, and then he gets to power, and then Mrs. Potiphar pulls her stunt. He gets thrown in prison. And he says, "This doesn't make any sense." He languishes in prison. All those things that happen to him until finally he's brought back to a place of honor. And he's in the right place at just the right moment because God is at work. And the wisdom of God was working through the hand of providence to bring about God's good and perfect will. And the better I know God and the better I understand His working in the past and His revelation in Scripture, the better prepared I am when all hell breaks loose in my life to say, "I don't understand it. And I don't like this at all. But I'm going to continue to trust in a God who is mighty and who is wise. And I'm going to trust His wisdom more than my understanding." So this has to do with the time of your birth. Maybe you're like me. I look at some of what goes on and I look at what I like musically, what I like in movies and other things, and I say, "See, there was something wrong because I was born about 30 years late." No, I wasn't. I was born at the right time in the wisdom and the plan of God. And the parents I have and all the experience in my life, every bit of that has been worked out by a loving God who is wise. Times it doesn't feel that way. Times you may be absolutely convinced that can't be true. But the place of your birth, your parents, the people around you, every experience you've been through, every struggle, every hardship, every trial was according to a master plan for your life designed by a God who is all wise. But boy, that's hard to accept sometimes. It's hard for me to accept when people say ugly, hurtful things. That God put these people in my life for a reason. Now, sometimes I'm convinced that the reason is for me to punch him in the nose, but apparently that isn't the reason. He put him in my life because it's part of his shaping me into who he wants me to be. It's hard. And the only thing that keeps us going, the only thing that keeps us on track, is that I have a rock-solid conviction that God is wise and that God is at work and God always does the right thing. And God always does the right thing the right way. And He's chosen the best possible way to bring about the best possible result. That's the case with Joseph. You think of Rahab. You think of all kinds of biblical characters. You think about your own life. You think about the woman at the well. I mean, what a horrible life she had. Till one day she met the Lord Jesus as she went to get water. And found life. Or if you want the ultimate example, just consider the cross. How can you possibly look at the cross and consider the Lord Jesus, who is the very Son of God, who is God made flesh, who all He did throughout His entire life was perfectly obey the will of God at every moment, in every way, in every thought, in every action, in every deed, in every word, absolutely perfect. He healed, He loved, all of those things. And to seem beaten beyond recognition that the Scripture says He wasn't even recognizable as a human being. And then nailed to a cross, and then a lifeless body taken down and placed in a borrowed grave before He ever became king. No, in the wisdom of God, this was the plan, because He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's not a matter that Jesus came on this great mission, and before He got a chance to do it, it was short-circuited, it was cut off. That was the eternal plan, wisdom, and working of God. And it came about just as God determined it would. Achieving the best possible result through the best possible means. But to look at it on the surface, you wouldn't conclude that. To consider that moment, to hear Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane the night before crying out, "Oh God, if it's all possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done." How do you pray that prayer? You have a conviction that God is faithful, that God is true, that God is wise, and though I can't see it, I'm going to yield. I'm going to trust to His character, to who He is, because I'm convinced of the wisdom of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God revealed in the Scripture. The wisdom of God is displayed through creation. It's seen in the work of providence. And the wisdom of God is most gloriously revealed in the work of salvation. The power of the cross to save sinners. That God became flesh and dwelt among us. Born under the law in order to redeem those under the law. All of that's necessary. Because God is holy. I mean, there are plenty of people that I've dealt with through the years that say, if God is all these things, and if God's the Creator, and if it's true what you say, that because God's the Creator, because God is sovereign, it's His world and His rules, why couldn't He make a rule that just says, "Oh, I forgive," and it's all done. It's fine. Well, because God is love and grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and all of that, but He's also holy and just and righteous, and He couldn't remain righteous and just wink at sin and say, "No big deal." Righteousness, justice demands that justice be served. And you know that. You know that if there was a judge sitting on his bench and a habitual criminal was brought before him who's guilty of multiple murders and rape and all kinds of horrible crimes, if the judge said, "You know what, I know you've been a bad boy and you've done some bad things, but tell you what, I just believe so much in you, it's okay. you'd be screaming and say, that guy needs to be taken out of his office. He does not deserve to be a judge, because we understand justice must be done. Well, again, we have an exalted view of ourselves and a low view of God, so that we don't understand the nature of sin and how serious a matter it is. Because God is an infinite being, any sin against Him is an infinite crime. And there's not a single one of us who's ever just committed one sin. So it's multiple, thousands of sins that we're guilty of. Justice demands sin be dealt with. And in the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus came and took on human flesh. The God-man, fully God, fully man. But unless He is fully man, He can't stand as our substitute. It's the wisdom of God. He has to be one of us in order to die in our place. And yet He had to be fully God in order that His death satisfied the righteous demands of God. Because He had to be the Lamb without spot or blemish. He had to be without sin. He had to be the perfect sacrifice. The innocent who died in the place of the guilty. And because He was an infinite person, and because of His perfect righteousness, then His righteousness is placed to our account, and we stand righteous in the sight of God. So how are we saved? 90%+ of the people will say, we're saved by the death of the Lord Jesus. Is that true? Yes and no. We're saved by the death of the Lord Jesus and the life of the Lord Jesus. It's not just the shedding of His blood. It is the perfect life that was lived. So we're saved. I'm going to upset some of you maybe, or shock you, but we are saved by works. It's just not our works. It's the works of the Lord Jesus, who perfectly satisfied every righteous demand of God. Why does that matter? It matters because His blood takes away my sin. But if all my sin is taken away, I'm still not a righteous person, because I don't live righteously. His righteousness must be transferred to my account. And I stand declared righteous because of the life of the Lord Jesus. It's the wisdom of God. So the incarnation, God becoming man, born under the law in order to redeem those under the law. His sinless life, perfectly obeying the will of God in every detail. His willing sacrifice. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I read theologians today who just hate, and I mean it, and that's the proper word. They hate the doctrine of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, and a penal substitution, that Christ had to die and shed His blood in order to redeem, because they said that just makes God a child molester. God murdered His own Son. That's some kind of monster that does that. Well, they've left out a big part of the story. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in full agreement before the creation of the world, determined this is how redemption would come about. Christ was involved in the decision. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There's no conflict within the mind and heart of God. God gave Himself in payment for our sin. A willing sacrifice. Imputation. All of that. He is the Lamb of God, our scapegoat. When He cried, "It is finished," He meant that. He rose from the dead as the living, victorious Savior. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. All of this is the wisdom of God. That the Lord Jesus is the priest who offered the sacrifice. At the same time, He was the sacrifice, the Lamb without spot or blemish. And more than that, He was the altar. He's all of it. That's the perfect wisdom of God, because God is both the giver and the gift. Righteousness and justice are met, and love, mercy, and grace are achieved, all through God's plan, through His sacrifice of Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. The wisdom of God is seen in our redemption. When we say God is wise, that's what we mean, all of that. This is why God is worthy of our love. It's why He's worthy of our devotion. It's why He's worthy of our sacrifice. It's why He's worthy of our all. Now, if you really get hold of that, how does that affect your worship? How does that affect your attitude in obedience and following the commands and the will of God? If you really do believe that God is wise and He will always bring about the best possible result in the best possible way, how do you then approach obedience and what He's called you to do? I know that this is the best thing and the best way to accomplish that. Could God have saved us another way? That is really a foolish question. If you understand that God is all wise, meaning He always does the right thing the right way, there is no other way. There couldn't be any other way. Not in to fully satisfy everything. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, after all those chapters glorying in the gospel, he concludes with this: oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Matters. All of our study over the last 11 weeks, and we got a couple of more to go, our understanding of God impacts how we live. How we live flows out of our understanding of who God is. It's why it matters. And it's why it matters that we are biblical in our thinking and our understanding. Now, are we going to get through with this study and you're going to be able to say, well, to your friends and family, got any questions I can answer because I went through this course on Wednesday night and I know all there is to know? No. We're just scratching the surface. God will always be mysterious and there will always be things I don't understand. But I know enough to take Him at His word. I know enough to believe Him and willingly yield to His wisdom, His knowledge, His working, even when I don't see it. The great quote that God is too wise to make mistakes, He's too kind to be cruel, so when I can't trace His hand, I'll trust His heart. I'll trust who He is, even when I can't see it. It's not against reason, because He's given me reason to believe. He's given me reason to hope. He's shown Himself trustworthy.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.